Would you please turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 2? Hebrews chapter 2. This evening we're continuing to look through the shorter catechism, looking at the second office Christ exercises as our Redeemer, which is the office of priest. I think you probably gathered as much by this time. Hebrews chapter 2. I'd like to read verses 14 through 18. Since we are looking at the catechism, the truths in the catechism don't line exactly with this particular passage, except, of course, it expresses to us that the Lord Jesus Christ is our priest. And what I want us to do, of course, is look at what that means, and then towards the end, focus more on the particular truths that are in our text this evening in verses 17 and 18. But let me read beginning in verse 14. The author to the Hebrews says, "Since then the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the descendant of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things, that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted." Now this evening we do want to look at the fact that Christ is our high priest who has made propitiation for us and reconciled us to God. But we also want to see how his, at least a little bit, of how his becoming a man and being tempted and suffering has fitted him to be a merciful high priest, a faithful high priest who understands our particular needs. Now, if you'll remember, a few weeks back, we were looking at the three offices that Christ has, three offices that the Father has given to Jesus Christ in order to be our Redeemer, and those are the offices of prophet, priest, and king. Our shorter catechism tells us that Christ exercised these three offices in his humiliation, which means when he became a man and humbled himself, even to the point of death on the cross, but that he continues to exercise those offices after he has been exalted, that is, now in heaven. He continues to do it. But actually, as we've been looking at the office of prophet, and as we'll see now with the office of priest, Christ was exercising those offices even before his humiliation. From the very beginning, from the very fall, the efficacy of Christ's work was already in effect, and the Lord was saving his people through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we looked and saw those things last week, or I should say 3 weeks ago, when we were looking at his office as prophet. Remember that God instituted the office of a prophet as well as the prophetic gift itself to point to Christ in more than one way. I mean, prophetically, it was pointing to the Messiah who was coming, but also his office and his function was pointing to Jesus Christ because Christ was coming as a prophet. And we recognize that even when the prophet prophesied, he was doing so by the Spirit of Christ. In other words, Christ was working through him by his Spirit to point to himself. Now, the prophet not only prophesied of things to come, he also proclaimed to God's people God's will. And Christ is the Word of God. And the Spirit of God was authoring that Word and giving that Word to his people, not only foreshadowing Jesus Christ, but also Christ was present by his Spirit then, we would say, the Son of God, ministering through those prophets to his people. And of course we know that when Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled that office. He preached the gospel. He not only preached the gospel to the people then, but he also prophesied of the working out of that gospel after he was gone. So he fulfilled the office of prophet by declaring to us the will of God for our salvation and declaring to us who God is. Now, after he left, he continued to exercise that office of a prophet through his apostles and his prophets as he gave his word through them. And we saw how the Lord continues to exercise that ministry today through His ministers, through His missionaries, as His Word is declared, and also through us as we witness the Word of Christ to others. Every time the Word of God is communicated, Christ is ministering His Word. So He continues His prophetic office today. So we see really through this one example what He does actually in each of these offices, exercising that ministry before He comes in the flesh, when He comes in the flesh, and how He does so after He has returned to heaven. Now this evening we want to look at the second office, the office of priest and His work as a priest. We recognize that in the Bible the priests themselves in their office and in their work were a picture of Christ and what He would do in His office as priest. We'll also see that in the Old Testament, again, the efficacy, the power, the virtue of Christ's priestly work, which was mainly that of laying down His life for us, was already at work through the Old Testament priesthood and sacrifices. It was the work of Christ that gave those things the ability to take away sins, even in the Old Testament. And we see that when Christ comes, He fulfills that work, that office of priest, through His interceding on behalf of His people, in praying for them and laying down His life for them, making atonement for their sins. And we'll see His continuing work as He continues to intercede in heaven, as well as continue to plead the merits of His atonement on behalf of His people and apply it to them to keep them in His grace. Okay, so first of all, I want us to remember that the priests and the priesthood was really a picture of the coming work of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, we need to remember that they were instituted on the basis of Christ's work. Now, we know that when Christ comes, He fulfills the office of priest, but why was there a priest in the first place? Why was there a priesthood? Why was one instituted? Why did God bring about this institution of priesthood that was able to reconcile the people to Him? Well, we would say that it's because of God's love and His mercy that He does that, and that's true. But what was the basis upon which He did it? Well, the only reason why He did, and the only basis upon which He could do it and forgive sin, as I said at the beginning, was that once and for all sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can ever take away sin, and the only reason why there was a priesthood and the possibility of reconciliation through it was because God was planning to send Jesus Christ into the world. If that had not been a part of God's plan, there would not have been any reconciliation. Everyone in the Old Testament would have been lost. Every one of the Jews would have been lost. Everyone who has ever lived would have been lost. But God gave His people priests because He was intending to send the Messiah. And when the priest exercised his office, he was actually picturing what Jesus was going to do in His work through these types and these shadows. As we look in the Old Testament, we see the work of the priest. It was the priest's responsibility. It was his job to stand before God on behalf of the people and to plead for God's mercy and to offer sacrifices in order to reconcile the people with God. In other words, the priest was the mediator who went between God and man in order to reconcile the two. And even that was instituted by God because of His mercy and because of His intention to send the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in Hebrews 5:1, "For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." And again, the whole purpose behind that is to reconcile the two parties. God is the offended party. Man is the offender. He has sinned. And the mediator is the only one who can bring them together. And only a mediator appointed by God can do that. God appointed the priests, and they were a picture of the one who actually would perform this work when He came. Now, secondly, like the prophetic office, Christ's priestly work was being, was effective back then. These priests were only men. What did they have that might possibly reconcile God and man? What could they possibly give to God? Well, what God instituted for them to give, of course, were these sacrifices. and that these sacrifices were meant to cover over their sins and to reconcile them to God, to make atonement for their sins, to remove them. This was something that God instituted actually before the priesthood, as far back as the fall. Remember the first thing that happened after Adam and Eve fell, and after God, of course, pronounces His judgment upon them, is that He slays animals and He makes coverings for them from animal skins. And we might say that that was the first sacrifice. God instituted sacrifice there. Remember, we saw a little bit later, if you recall, in some of the previous sermons, especially back in the book of Genesis, that we have a reference in Genesis 4 about the at the end of days, how Cain and Abel bring their sacrifices to the Lord, how Abel brings of the firstlings of his flock and Cain brings of the fruit, first fruits of his ground, and how God is pleased with Abel's sacrifice but not with Cain's. And why was that? Well, Abel brought a blood sacrifice, an animal sacrifice. That's what God instituted. And Cain brought fruits and vegetables, or whatever it was, the first fruits of the ground, which were not acceptable, not to mention the fact that his heart was not right before God. But God had set up a certain way of sacrifice, and it had to be an animal sacrifice. It had to be a blood sacrifice, because it was pointing to a particular sacrifice that was going to take place many years later. And sacrifice continued to be a part of the worship experience of God's people, all the way from that beginning to the time of Moses, when a priesthood was established to offer sacrifices according to the law. And it's here that we read that when these sacrifices were made according to God's institution, that the sins of the people would actually be forgiven. Let me read to you Leviticus chapter 4, verses 33 through 35, talking about what the priest is to do to make atonement for God's people. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the sin offering and slay it for a sin offering in the place where they slay the burnt offering. And the priest is to take some of the blood of the sin offering with his finger and put it on the horns of the altar of burnt offering. And all the rest of its blood he shall pour out at the base of the altar. Then he shall remove all its fat, just as the fat of the lamb is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offerings. And the priest shall offer them up in smoke on the altar, on the offerings by fire to the Lord. Notice, thus the priest shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin which he has committed, and he shall be forgiven. Now the Lord says, you offer these sacrifices, you do them according to the law, the priest has to do it, this is what God has instituted. If you do that, reconciliation will take place, the sin will be removed, it will be atoned for, and that person will be reconciled to God. But we need to remember that those sacrifices had no power in themselves to reconcile us to God. It was through the blood of Jesus Christ that we were reconciled, even at that time, that is, those who offered those sacrifices. The author to the Hebrews tells us that this blood of these animals could not take away sins. He says in Hebrews 10, 1 through 4, "For the law, since it has only a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very form of things, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered? Because the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins year by year, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins." Now we have here a statement on the one hand that if the priest offers these sacrifices, their sins will be forgiven. But we also have a very clear statement by the author to the Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. So is there a contradiction here? Well, not really, because both are true. The blood of bulls and goats does not take away sins. But yet, if those sacrifices are offered, sins are forgiven. But it's not by the blood of those animals. It's by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Those animals were types of Christ. And the people who offered them in faith looked beyond those things to the Messiah promised as far back as the fall. And when they did, they were forgiven on the basis of what Jesus Christ did. and not on the basis of the blood of those animals, even though the blood had to be shed from those animals as a picture to the people of the coming of the Messiah. Now, we're told in the New Testament that God forgave sin on the basis of Christ's death even back then, that is what made it effective. Paul tells us that God overlooked those sins, but now he shows his righteousness by Christ offering himself as an atonement in order to justify God's forgiving them. Let me read to you what Paul says in Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26. He says, "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This, notice, was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Now, I know that's a lot of words, and sometimes it's difficult to follow what Paul is saying here. But what he's saying is that Christ was displayed publicly, that His blood was shed publicly, so that all could see that a propitiation was made, that God could be just in having forgiven all those people whom He had forgiven before on the basis of the Old Testament sacrifices. That there was a just basis for forgiveness, Christ's death. The animal sacrifices, to accept those would not have been just. That was not an adequate payment. The death of Christ is. And it shows the justice of God. In that, remember, what justice demands, that there be an equal payment. Well, God provides more than equal payment, an infinite payment for sins. And when He shows Christ's death publicly, He shows that He is just in forgiving sins that He had forgiven before, which appeared to be on the basis of those animals. We need to remember there was never a sin forgiven but through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. His work made those sacrifices effective. Christ was exercising His priestly office even back then through those typological, those types of Him, through the priesthood. The forgiveness of sins came through Him. And of course, needless to say, when Jesus Christ comes into the world, in His state of humiliation, He fulfills the office that the priest pointed to through His work of reconciliation, which Paul just told us about. And of course, that happens in two different ways. It happens through His intercession. His main intercession is really His work of atonement. Remember, as we just sang in this hymn, it's His blood that pleads for us. That is the greatest prayer that could be offered, is the shed blood of Christ. But our Lord Jesus Christ also prays for us. Now, was He praying for us in the Old Testament? I suppose you might say He was exercising that function through the priests. Does He pray for us when He comes? Yes, He does. The most affectionate prayers that we might imagine, the most caring prayers, the prayers for His sheep then, and even looking beyond them to us, the Lord offers His high priestly prayer of John chapter 17. I thought I'd read a portion of it to you, just to remind us of the kinds of prayers our Lord Jesus has offered for us in His priestly work. He says in John 17, beginning in verse 12, praying to the Father, He says, "While I was with them, I was keeping them in Your name, which You have given Me, and I guarded them, and not one of them perished, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to You, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have My joy made full in themselves. I have given them Your word, and the world has hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I do not ask You to take them out of the world, but to keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory which you have given me. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. I mean, think about these petitions that our Lord Jesus Christ lifted up for his disciples. Realize, he said here, I don't pray just for them, but for those who will believe through their word. That includes us. These petitions were offered for us. Christ prayed for us. Does the Father hear what Jesus Christ prays? Yes, he does. He hears everything that he says because Jesus Christ is worthy to be heard by the Father. And the Father will answer each one of these prayers. But as we see, of course, what our Lord Jesus Christ is praying for us, it also gives to us an idea of what he wants us to be. He wants us to be one with him and the Father, that the world may know that he has sent us and that he has sent Christ. That is what will make Christianity real to the world. Now that is his prayer, his work of intercession, to reconcile us to the Father. But of course, that is upon the basis of his sacrifice, laying down his life, fulfilling the Old Testament sacrifices, and in doing so, reconciling us once and for all to God. We read in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 9, 11 through 15, which speaks more about the priestly work of Christ, of course, than any other book in the Bible. He says, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered to the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling those who have been defiled sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason he is the mediator of a new covenant, in order that since a death has taken place for the redemption of the transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, those who have been called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. Here we see again, Christ is appointed as the mediator, the one who comes between God and man to reconcile us together. The way he does it is through his blood, not through the blood of bulls and goats, and his blood once and for all cleanses our consciences from dead works, reconciles us to God, and even the reference here tells us that it was for those transgressions that were committed under the first covenant, showing us again that it is the death of Christ that makes those sacrifices effective and forgives sin. So Christ exercises his office through the Old Testament priesthood, and actually even before that, to the very beginning of sacrificing. His sacrifice makes that effective, all those sacrifices effective. Christ comes into the world in his state of humiliation, that is, when he humbled himself and became a man. And he exercises this office through his prayers, his intercession on our behalf, and also in his laying down his life to make atonement for our sins. And then lastly, after his exaltation, he continues to exercise this priestly office. He continues by his prayers to keep us in the grace of God. Again, Hebrews 7:25, hence also he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now this is the conclusion of the argument, the author to the Hebrews, where he says Christ is not a priest like the earthly priests. He's not of the Aaronic line, he's not a Levitical priest, but he's according to the order of Melchizedek, who happens to be immortal and indestructible. Jesus Christ is not going to die. He ever lives to make intercession, which means that he's always going to be there to intercede for us. So he is able always to save those who draw near to God through him. Christ's intercession goes on. And of course, John reminds us in 1 John 2:1, "My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." And then he goes on to speak about the propitiation of Christ, his atonement, how he satisfied God's wrath. Christ is our advocate, who sits at the right hand of God, pleading his merits on our behalf, continuing to exercise his priestly work in keeping us in the grace of God. And of course, again, another passage from the book of Hebrews reminding us that his sacrifice was sufficient to save us for all time. He writes this: "By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." Now again, we see here that once Jesus Christ came and he did his work of redemption, those typological sacrifices, those sacrifices offered by the priests that were pointing to Christ, were no longer effective. Because the reality came, and if you reject the reality, the basis upon which those other sacrifices were even valid, they have no meaning anymore, because it wasn't those sacrifices that took away their sins. It was Christ. They had to look to Christ through those sacrifices to be saved. If they reject Christ, going to God now through the sacrifice is not going to work. But I want you to notice that he says, "For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." The blood of Jesus continues to keep us cleansed. That once for all sacrifice is enough to save us for all eternity. And Christ continues to apply that blood to his people, that death to his people, the virtue of that sacrifice to us to take away our sins as he gathers sheep into his fold, and of course as he continues to intercede for us who on a daily basis live imperfect lives. The blood of Christ continues to cleanse us from all sin as Christ continues to exercise his office as priest on our behalf. Now that's his work as a priest. And again, I would add to this that that which makes Christ our faithful and merciful high priest is the fact that he was made like us in all things, as our text tells us, that he might become a faithful or merciful and faithful high priest. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. Jesus Christ didn't just come down in a vacuum and go through life without experiencing the things that we experience. He didn't just drop down out of heaven as an adult, make a sacrifice, and return to heaven. He went through some 33 years of life, and in that time was tempted and suffered many things. And one of the reasons why he did that, of course, not only to fulfill righteousness for us, but to experience what we go through so that he would know what we're going through. I mean, God knows all things, of course, and Christ, as the Son of God, knows all things in his divinity, but God has never experienced suffering, and he's never experienced temptation. But as a man, Jesus Christ could. And he can enter in more fully into our experience, because he experienced it himself. And so he knows what we go through and all of our difficulties. And he knows what we need to overcome them, because unlike us, he did overcome all of his temptations. He did overcome all the suffering. And he's gotten through it and glorified God in it, which, again, we fail to do. Jesus knows what we need to get us through. Jesus has gone through for us. And because of that, of course, we're going to make it through as well. So he knows how to help us. He knows how to pray for us because He knows our experiences. And so through His sacrifice, through His prayer, through His own experience and His work as a mediator, we are reconciled to God, and we will remain reconciled to Him forever. The author to the Hebrews writes, "So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await Him. Because we have been reconciled through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't have to be afraid of that day when Jesus Christ comes again. Because when He comes for His people, He is not going to come with reference to sin. He's not coming again to die for His people, nor is He coming to execute His judgment upon us for our sins, because He has already suffered in our place for those sins. But He is coming to gather us to Himself. He is coming to bring about that full reconciliation with God. He comes at death for us when we die in the Lord. He comes to take us to be with Him forever. But on that day when He returns again to gather His whole church, He will come for them, to gather them together to God because and through His priestly work. Christ has reconciled us to God through His priestly work. We have a faithful and merciful high priest who keeps us reconciled to God. And that is really what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 8, as he applied that work to us by His Holy Spirit, freeing us from guilt, giving to us perfect righteousness, and working within us His grace to make us more like Jesus Christ. It's all done on the basis of Christ's priestly work as the Spirit applies that to us. So again, on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done, let's recall what it is the Lord calls us to do, which is to live according to the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to put to death our sins, and to live life for the Lord Jesus Christ as living sacrifices. He's given to us everything we need and every motivation that we need to do it. We just need, by His grace, to set our hearts to do just that. Well, let's bow in a moment of prayer, and let's ask the Lord to apply this truth that He has given to us this evening to our hearts, to encourage and strengthen us in our pilgrimage here.